with increasing frequency, I'm noticing that members of the body of Christ are found making such statements as, God has a plan for each of us. Or, don't worry, God has a plan for your life. Or, it's all a part of God's special plan for you. Two examples of this that I've seen posted on Facebook. I know God has a plan. I pray for direction to follow it, patience to wait on it, and knowledge to know when it comes. And more recently, God has placed you where you're at in the very moment for a reason. Remember that and trust He is working everything out. Now, people who make statements like this are very often found referring to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 as a proof text that what they say is true. And I want to look at this with you. Now, I'm going to be quoting from the New American Standard Bible in this, because if I quote it from the King James or New King James, it doesn't lend any help to their cause. But the New American Standard Bible, in their mind, seems to lend something to their cause. The quote is, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now, you'll notice if you read this from the New King James Version, it says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You don't quite find this idea of a plan in there. And, of course, that doesn't serve the purpose of those who want to make this statement. But people who try to appeal to this passage try to say that God has a special and a specific plan for you. And this is very popular, by the way, in the denominational world amongst those who preach the gospel of prosperity. In other words, if you're good enough, God will make you rich. But that, of course, is another issue that is unbiblical and untrue. Now, the truth of the matter is, the Jeremiah chapter 29 is a specific prophecy to the part of the nation of Israel that had gone into captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah has just told the Israelites that if they resist the Babylonians, they will die. And if they submit, they will endure and be returned to their homeland in 70 years. In fact, verse 10 here is, and that, of course, is in verse 10. Verse 11 is an encouragement that God will still be with them and that He is working through this chapter of history. It is not reasonable to build a personal New Testament theology on this passage, for that would be taking it totally out of context. Has nothing to do with today. But some of the posts that I've seen on Facebook that were placed there by Christians express these same thoughts. Now, and in fact, some of them actually referred to Jeremiah 29:11. How many have stopped to think about the implications of that statement? The implications. Usually, whenever people talk about God having a specific plan for their life, they mean that there are very specific human milestones that God has laid out for them to reach and to achieve, and this during their lifetime on earth. But such ideas are not biblically grounded at all. Rather, they are based on the doctrines of men that pervade the religious world today. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16, the first three verses, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from God. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." Now, notice how the preparations of the heart belong to man. This advocates free will. These are always ours. And notice also, since man makes the plans, man's ways are always pure in his own eyes. And this is what's interesting about this. As many people who subscribe to this idea, they are of the persuasion that whatever comes to their mind is God's plan. And it's right because it came to their mind. Doesn't matter what the Bible says, it's right because it came to their mind. And there they go. And incidentally, people who believe this go off in different directions, which is real interesting to think that God heads people off in different directions. But in verse 9 of this same chapter, that is Proverbs 16, notice, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In other words, God is trying to show you how to go, but it's up to you to go. Now, what does that do to this idea of God has a plan for me? That doesn't fit. That doesn't fit at all. We sometimes hear people saying something to the effect of, "God's plan is for me to be successful and happy." Now, let me put your mind to rest. It is not. It is not. Period. Not biblically speaking. God's will for your life is that you seek Him. Notice Hebrews 11 and 6. "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for those who come to God must believe that He is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." That's God's plan for all of our lives. And for us to live according to His image. Paul tells the brethren in Rome, in Romans 8:29, that they are to be conformed to the image of God's Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we tell you a little secret, folks. That doesn't necessarily mean riches and domestic tranquility. If you think that, you've never read the New Testament. The Christians of the first century did not think that God's plan was for them to be successful and happy in a material sense at all. In fact, many of them lost their lives, their property, their loved ones, in order to be Christians. And let me say this. This plan is the same for everyone. It is not my specific plan, or David's specific plan, or Gary's specific plan. It is for everyone. No exceptions. That's God's plan. The problem with the idea of God's individual and unique plan for everyone is that, first of all, it implicitly condemns all people for whom life is an endless walk of hardship and suffering. Is that God's plan? Is it God's plan for me to have hardship and suffer all the time? How come me, whenever this fellow over here is prospering and happy? Is that God's plan? You see, it's a real problem. And by the way, you don't find people who talk about the plan very often mentioning that this plan might be some hardship. It's always riches. It's always happiness. It's always success. Because that's what sells. It's not what the Bible says, but that's what sells. And you see it. If you ever watch TV and look at these people trying to sell their wares in the religious world on TV, that's what they try to teach. But I ask in this case, what happened to God's plan for their lives? What happened to God's plan for their lives? They're not rich and successful, not even happy as far as that goes. Now, if a person should happen to grow up poor and to grow up without a family, that is, they're all alone in the world, but they live a life, unfortunately, that is characterized by pain and deprivation. It's a pretty sad situation we're talking about here, isn't it? Yet, they rejoice in their service to God through Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible tells us about these people? They're better off by far than the rich fellow. The example of this, of course, is Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man had everything this world had to offer. Lazarus was a poor, sick man that had nothing laid at the gate to beg. But guess who was better off? Guess who was better off? Now, of course, the people who claim that God has a plan for you to be rich and successful and happy would have said, the rich man, there he goes. See, God had a plan for him. He sure did. Torment is what he had planned for him. Torment. So that, we have to really be careful about this. We have to be really careful about this. But somehow, the only thing we hear from these people about God's plan is welfare and a future and hope. Because that's what they try to get out of that 11th verse of Jeremiah 29. But the same mistake is made in this reasoning by Job's friends. And Job's friends, unfortunately, whenever they were thinking about Job's situation, they were convinced that if you're suffering, Job, you must have strayed from God's plan for you somehow. Isn't that what they were saying to him? Yeah. But you know what we learn in the book of Job? His friends were all wrong. They were all wrong. Sometimes life is just hard. And we don't know why. In the broadest sense, maybe we suffer because we all have strayed from God's plan for mankind, which we know He has for mankind, but not for each individual particularly. And thus we live since the beginning of time in a world characterized by what? Sin. Absolutely. Trying to extend that, though, to cause and effect in an individual life, as they did in the case of Job, is both foolish and unbiblical. Now, this is not to say that Christians do not have a hope. Because the fact of the matter is, we do. It's just not stated in Jeremiah 29:11. If you really want to talk about the Christian's hope, you ought to look at such passages as Acts 23 and verse 6. Whenever Paul here was called in question concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead by which they were judging him. Yeah, we have hope. We have hope of a resurrection. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, Paul says, I have hope in God that there will be a resurrection from the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Yeah, we have hope. In Acts 26, verses 6 and 7, he said, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. Yes, we have hope. Romans 15 and verse 12. We find Paul saying that, a quote from Isaiah here, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles have hope. That describes you and me. We have hope. And then Paul to the Colossian brethren, Colossians 1 and verse 5. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You see, our hope is not for material prosperity, or in the case of the Jews, restoration to Jerusalem. That's not our hope. Our hope goes far beyond that. Our hope is laid up for us in heaven. Paul told Titus in Titus 1 verse 2. Now notice he says here that Titus, that he lives in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. There's that hope laid up for us in heaven. Again in Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. Having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. Notice here that God being determining to be more abundant to the to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope which is set before us. And listen to this verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Yeah, we have hope. Yeah, we live in hope. Absolutely. There's no question about it. In fact, Peter calls this in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 that we are begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. And again, 1 Peter 3 and down at verse 15, Peter talks here about sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer or a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet with meekness and fear. Yes, Christians have hope. No doubt about it. But in these verses that we're talking about, that is, the ones that we're looking at here, we do not find some promise or promises made to any individual exclusively. Not one. The promise is made for all those who are God's people or Christians. And there is no individual predestination and no promise made to you personally and specifically. The hope mentioned in all of those passages is a hope for God's people that is promised and not to any individual in particular. Now, what about this Jeremiah 29:11 thing? What is wrong with using Jeremiah 29:11 the way some use it? Many people think it's harmless. Oh, well, you know, we know what we mean by it. You know. No, you really, that's not true. Other people are going to get the wrong impression. In fact, if you think about this, this idea paints an incorrect picture of God and how He deals with mankind. It paints an incorrect picture. It makes some people happy, and they want to believe it, but that's not what the Bible says. Not what the Bible says. The fact is, if anyone believes that I'm saying this wrong, and you can show me otherwise, I'll stand up here and I'll correct it. But there is not one single solitary instance of God working and intervening in the life of an individual wherein the actions or the individual were not a part of the overall plan of God's salvation for mankind. Not one. you're welcome to search it out. Take Joseph as an example. Even the scriptures tell us that in the case of Joseph, as he was taken or sold into slavery in Egypt, and he rose, of course, to a position of power there, the scriptures tell us long after the fact that God was behind the things that transpired. Look at the 105th Psalm, verses 16 through 22, and you'll see exactly what I mean. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. In other words, God used Joseph and the circumstances that transpired in order to bring about his promise of salvation that would come through Abraham. In your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. You see that? We understand that, but that was a part of the unfolding of God's plan for the salvation of mankind. If you recall that Joseph himself didn't realize what was going on in all of this until his brothers came looking for food. Whenever his brothers came looking for food, he understood and told them, "Do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God has sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph had a specific part in God's specific plan. No doubt about it. But the one thing we need to acknowledge is this: God's intervention in the life of Joseph was not merely for Joseph's sake, and it wasn't even merely for the sake of his extended family. God's actions in the life of Joseph were part of his eternal plan for salvation. And that's his way of bringing about the continuation of the lineage of Abraham, to whose descendants were promised that they would bring the Messiah into the world more than 400 years later. Then, in Genesis chapter 15, by the way, you want to look at this. He told Abram in Genesis 15, 13 and 14, "Know certainly your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, will serve them and afflict them 400 years, and the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions." That was all part of God's eternal purpose to bring Christ into the world. And that, of course, rings true in chapter 12 and verse 3 as well. "I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." Thus, Joseph was not singled out for God's particular care because God just liked Joseph and he thought he was a great guy. That wasn't the reason. Joseph was a means of God's eternal plan being fulfilled. And so it is with anyone else in the Bible that we read about, Old and New Testament, both. Anytime we see God working in the life of an individual, it was merely, or was not merely for their immediate comfort or relief, or just because they asked. You don't find that. It was always as a part of the overall plan of God for our salvation through Jesus Christ. But we're talking about what's wrong with using Jeremiah 29:11 this way. I want to suggest for your consideration in the few minutes we have left that the real issue here is human free will. I don't have to spend an hour talking to you about how God created man. Because all you have to do is go back and read Genesis, the first couple, three chapters. And you'll see, God created man with a free will. Man had a choice. And he chose. And he chose wrong. And unfortunately, man's been choosing wrong pretty much ever since. But God made us this way. And God's plan for our lives when people say this, generally means one of two things. Now listen to this carefully. It means either God has mapped a specific path out for your life that will be followed to the absolute letter. And don't tell me that people who say this don't believe this, because I know they do. I know they do. Or some may change it up a little bit and say, God has an end goal that you are destined to reach. And there's a plan for how you are to get there. But if you fall off the path, he'll just map an alternate route and get back on track. That sounds like my GPS in my car. I don't listen to it. I turn the wrong way and it says, okay, remapping. But is that what the Bible teaches us? You've got to think about this. Neither of these interpretations reconciles with the free will of man. Look at it. Either we are going to find ourselves being without any choice because God has, he's drawn up this plan for me specifically, and I don't have any choice. I've got to walk that way. Even if I wanted to sin, I couldn't. Because that's not in the plan. Is that what the way God made man? If he made man that way, what happened in the garden? You got to answer that. If he made man that way, what happened in the garden? And if you say, oh, it was God's will that they sin, then God is behind sin. You want to blame God for sin? Oh, no, don't do that. Then explain the garden. Well, you can't. Not in light of this philosophy. You can't do it. It just won't fit. Or, in the second option, our choices are really meaningless. That is, we don't have any real choices because all of our decisions are predetermined and we are actually just a passenger in our own lives. Think about that. Whatever we decide to do, we're going to get to the same place. So it doesn't make any difference. Now, here's what people like about this now. It totally removes individual accountability. I'm where I am because God put me here. Let me tell you what. If you are sitting in jail for drunk driving, God did not put you there. The law of the land put you there. God did not put you there. And don't ever think that he did. But someone said, oh, preacher, got you on this one, though. What about the prophets? Surely God had a specific plan for their lives. No, God had a specific calling for their lives. There were things that the prophets did that God did not approve of. I.e. Jonah. I'll give you an example. Yet he had a calling. God gave him a specific task he wanted done. And he gave them the wherewithal to do it. Sometimes, as I said, Jonah, this is an example, was given the task of going and preaching to Nineveh and telling them to repent. You repent, God's going to destroy you. Now, after taking a little side trip in the belly of a great fish, he finally got there. And he did exactly what God told him to do. And it had the desired results. The people repented in sackcloth and ashes, from the greatest to the least of them. Not what Jonah had in mind. Not what he had in mind. But it was God's plan. It was God's calling to him. And Ezra, yes, we were talking about this a little bit ago, was called to lead the Jewish exiles back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. But those were prophets who had specific tasks assigned to them. Their life was not mapped out and they couldn't vary from it. No comparison, you see? So, what can we learn from this? Well, we can learn that whether we should study medicine or engineering is up to you. It's up to you. It's for you to decide. This is not something that God has mapped out for you. There's no right answer as far as God is concerned. There are godly ways to use either professional skill sets. Yes. But there's also selfish and ungodly ways to use them too. In fact, that's the point of verse 2 in Proverbs 16. God is interested in the how and the why you do things, not so much what you actually do. Now that's, of course, assuming that it's not contrary to His will. But in matters such as we're talking about here, there are career paths in which it would be difficult to be godly. Very difficult. I don't think a pit boss in Las Vegas is very conducive to godliness and righteousness, for instance. And I put a note to myself, I'm not sure I can imagine a right way to deal heroin. But the idea is, you know, our choice is up to us, free will. Now, God is concerned about why we do it. And God is concerned about the things that pertain to the why we do it. Not just the how, but the why. But it's up to us to decide. It's up to us to decide. The Bible does not teach that God has a specific person in mind for you to marry. I know this is a shock to some. There is, according to the Scriptures, no perfect match for you out there waiting to meet you. I want to tell you something. The people who believe that their marriage was made in heaven very often find out that some other place is involved. They very often find out, and they end in divorce. What happened to that? It was God's plan that you marry this person. Now why are you divorcing them? Well, God made a mistake. Not my fault. God made a mistake. You see what this does? And I want to tell you something. People going into marriage thinking that this person is the person that God has chosen for them. In a few years into that marriage, when all the newness wears off, they feel disillusioned. And they think, well, just a minute. This couldn't be from God. This has to have come from some other source. I want out of this. I'll go find somebody God wants me to have. And don't tell me that doesn't happen. You see what this false idea does to people? I sincerely believe that with love and patience and humility on both sides, that two people can become a near perfect match for one another. But that's not to say that each of those people could not be just as happy with someone else if they had chosen to apply themselves in that direction. So why do you think so many cling to the idea of God's plan for our lives? Well, I think it's pretty simple to understand if we all sum it right up right here. We don't have to worry about our choices in life. Don't have to worry about it. If we think that God is watching over and guiding every little choice that we make, then we can avoid taking responsibility for our choices. You see free will go out the window there? But that is not how it works. I feel like that commercial where that lady thinks that she's posting stuff to her wall by putting pictures up on the wall. That's not how it works. How does it work? We are taught to ask God for guidance. But our wills are ultimately free. You know what that means? We have to be willing to accept the consequences of our own decisions. And don't go blaming God for it. God wants you to make good choices and to live a good, godly life. He wants you to draw close to Him and ultimately be reconciled with Him. And there's plenty of guidance in the pages of inspiration for what constitutes a good choice in life. But ultimately, our choices are fully our own, and we make our own plans. If you really want to know what God wants from your life, read what the prophet Micah wrote in Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There it is right there. And that's the same for everybody. That's God's plan for your life. And it's your choice. You can follow it or not follow it. Just like Adam and Eve, they chose to not follow God's plan in the garden. And they paid for it. They suffered the consequences, and so also we suffer them today. But now we're talking about you and talking about me. Are we willing to submit to the will of God today to shape our lives around the precepts that He has laid down for us in the pages of inspiration? Or would we rather think that God has it all worked out and we're just going to go for the ride and see how it comes out? I'll guarantee you, you're not going to like the results in the end. Guarantee you. It's headed for tragedy. I hope that the lesson this morning has been informative to you, and I hope that it gives you food for thought. We unfortunately find ourselves sometimes getting caught up in phrases and in thinking that is not necessarily biblical, because we hear it around us and we see it around us every day. We need to be careful of that. Let's make sure that it's biblically based before we allow ourselves to be pulled into it.